are in the section of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 29, and they're going to have a slide for that up here in a second. That is all about those little short sayings that we commonly think of when we think of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. Those wise little sayings that we think about when we think about the entire book. Now, as we've been learning, the book of Proverbs is not just those short little sayings. There's lots of other things, as we saw in chapters 1 through 9. But in this section of chapters 10 through 29, the Lord has a lot to say to us about how to be wise in different areas of life. Since we can't cover all those areas, you may recall that we are just going to focus on three topics from these chapters. Those three topics, we talked about them last week. The first one we talked about last week was money. Remember that? We talked about what does God have to say to us about the wise use of money from these chapters 10 through 29 in the book of Proverbs. This morning, we're going to be talking about the mouth. And then next week, we're going to be looking into motives. What does the Lord have to say about us about our motives? But before we go any further, I'm going to pray again because I really need God's help with this. I also need help with my mouth because I'm about to use my mouth to give you truth. And so I want to use it well and for His glory. So will you bow with me as we pray? Father, you know that I need your help. You know that I, in and of myself, I'm not like Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, thanking you that you've taken me out of darkness and put me into your marvelous light so many years ago when you drew me to yourself and saved me. And I pray now that you would use me for your glory to preach your word to your people. Use it to draw sinners to yourself. Use it also to build up the church. Guard my mouth, please, Lord, as I speak from saying anything false or wrong. And I pray that you would be pleased, Holy Spirit, to take the words of Scripture and use them in our hearts for your glory. Give us grace to walk in obedience to them. Give us grace to love Jesus more and to be more like him. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, if I ask you to raise your hand, don't do this, but if I ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever said something that hurt someone, we would all raise our hands. But also, some of you would probably raise your hands too if I said, now raise your hand if I asked you this question. Have you ever said something that truly helped, truly benefited, truly aided someone to change his or her life in a certain area? And now their life is better because of words that you used. More than likely, a lot of you would raise your hands for that as well. Where am I going with this? Well, our words, as you know, have the ability to make change happen. Actually, our words have the power of life and death, we're told in the book of Proverbs. Now, where I'm not going with this message is some type of unhealthy, unbiblical, name it and claim it type of teaching where I'm not saying you can create reality with your words. Not swinging that far over. I'm keeping a balanced biblical approach here. More than that, listen to this. More than the fact that our words have the power of life and death, more than that, did you know that our words are being recorded in heaven and Jesus takes our words very seriously? Listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 12. This is verses 36 and 37. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. That verse should make you pause at least for a second in your heart and say, what? Every careless word you speak is going to be, is recorded. I mean, yesterday, after I said it, I thought, why did I say that? Yesterday, someone pulled out, I mean, right in front of me, totally coming, cruising like I should, and she just waited for the last minute, pulled out right in front of me. You know what I said? I said, "Are you kidding me?" And after I said that, I thought, that wasn't. I wouldn't have said that had she could have heard me, you know? So I shouldn't say it. Careless words. I mean, just careless. Just threw it out there in anger. And so that verse sort of haunts me. But you know what? He says, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And you might be saying, whoa, wait a second. What about Jesus dying on the cross? And we just heard about that. I thought that's my justification. That's what's going to save me on the day of judgment. Not if my words have been good. How many good words have you said versus bad ones? No. The reason why Jesus can say, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned, is because out of the heart the mouth speaks. If your heart has been changed, your words will be changed. When I got saved when I was 19, I've told you guys, that was one of the first areas the Lord started really convicting me about, is my tongue. Because I had a filthy one when I was a teenager. And that was one of the first areas that he said, this is not becoming of you now, because you're a new you now. You're new in Jesus Christ. And so that's why he can say, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Because if all kinds of non-godly, worldly filth is coming out of your mouth, it shows something about your heart. Your heart's not been changed. Now, what I don't want to happen from this message is this. I don't want any of us to go away afraid to talk. I don't want you to say, well, that was a really good message, so I'm just not going to talk much anymore. I'm just going to, because we do that. We swing to extremes, don't we? You get in a fight with somebody, I don't like what you said. Well, I'm just not going to talk anymore. So I'm not wanting you to swing to some extreme where you just say, I'm just not going to talk as much then. Maybe some of you are being convicted by the Lord to not talk as much. Maybe that is your problem. But what I really, really want to happen is this. My goal for this message is fourfold. I want four things to happen. Number one, I really want you to pray and pray and pray for God's help to realize that your speech is a gift from God and that it has power of life or death. I want you to also pray and pray and pray to become a better listener to others' words. And pray and pray and pray that you measure your response before you respond to people. And then also, I want you to saturate your language with the Word of God. So those are my goals in today's message. Those four: realizing it's a gift from God, has power, realizing that we need to be better listeners, realizing that we need to weigh out what we say before we say it, and then lastly, saturate our talk with God's Word. That's the goal. That's what I want. Not for you to talk less just because, but to talk better. So if you've got a handout, I don't know if we had enough for everyone. Probably not. But if you've got a handout, you'll see that the first point there is that speech is a gift from God. You may know this, even if you know a little bit of the Bible, you know that God spoke in the very beginning, right? He spoke when he created. Because we're made in his image, he made us with the ability to not only understand voice, but to have voice and to speak. And it is a gift from him because we're made in his image. He speaks, we speak. Now, the same things don't happen when we speak that happens when he speaks. But there is some power in things that we say for good or evil. So speech has been around from the beginning. Adam was given instruction to name the animals, and he did that. After the creation of Eve, Adam gives a descriptive name to his wife. He says this, This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the original language, he says she shall be called Isha. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. Woman and man. So he speaks in the beginning with descriptive language even. And the Garden of Eden was a place of communication. Speech was there. God is speaking to man. Man speaking to God. Adam speaking to his wife. So the images that we're going to see used in the book of Proverbs also show us that our speech is not only a gift from God, but can be used as a gift or can be used as a curse. So, in the Proverbs, wise words are compared to, first thing, silver and gold. Wise words are compared to silver and gold. If you've got an outline, look on there. It says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. That's Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. What's it mean? It means that when righteous people speak, the things that they say have worth and have value to them. There's one gentleman, good friend of mine, very godly, one of the most godly men I know. I remember just sitting under his teaching and just being like, wow, this is good. This is good. Writing it down. It was as if somebody said, look at all this treasure on the ground. Go pick up as much as you want. And you're like, really? And you're just picking it up. That's how it was with my pen. I was like, oh my word, this man knows God. And I want to know God like he knows God. I was taking note after note after note. Look at the next verse that we've got here. Under silver and gold, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Beautiful to look at. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. I mean, these Hebrew authors, they're like literary masters. They paint a picture for us here of something that's just beautiful to behold. And he's saying, a word fitly spoken. When you speak a word at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons, and under the right direction of the Lord, that's a fitly spoken word. It's beautiful. Again, when we use words, wise words, they can also be compared to refreshing water, according to the Proverbs. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's Proverbs 10:11. A fountain of life. Fountains just keep on bringing water out. You know that, right? It keeps flowing and keeps flowing. It keeps coming out. It's a fountain of life. You can go to it and you can keep getting more and more and more life. And the righteous are supposed to have mouths like that, it says in Proverbs. Next, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Again, it's picturing this like spring now coming out of the ground. It's just bubbling up and bubbling up, always producing fresh, refreshing water. And the righteous, those of us who are in Christ, people should want to come to you for advice, for wisdom, for something that they don't have. And they look at you and they say, you've got something I don't have. But I can look at you and I can look at your life and I can see you seem to be the real deal. You seem to know the Lord because of your character. Do you have any wisdom for me? And when they come to you, they should get wisdom. This wisdom from the Word, not, well, you know what? Here's a good idea, and you might have a good idea, but it needs to be grounded on the Word of God. Because last I checked, he's a little smarter than us, a little wiser than me. Lastly, when wise words are rightly used, they're like nourishing, life-giving food also. nourishing, life-giving food. So these are all, this is all under it being a gift from God. Your speech is a gift to others. It's like good food for them. And if you're hungry, I'm sorry for the picture, okay? But I had really tried hard to find a delicious picture. So it's on purpose. I wonder how many of you are going to be getting fish for lunch then. You're like, ooh, that does look good. Look what it says here. The lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10, 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. What does that mean? It means that lots of people can come to you and they can get lots of godly, wise counsel. Why? Because your tongue, your mouth, you, should be like a sponge that's saturated in water. If I was to have a sponge up here and dip it in water, and it's just been saturated, and I pull it out, if I start flapping it like this, they're going to get wet. Why? Because it's saturated with water, and it's going to come out once you start flapping that sponge. Well, once you start flapping your tongue, if you're saturated with the Word of God, it will come out, and it should come out. I purposefully look for ways in my conversation to put the Word of God in. You know why? Because I know that the Word of God is going to help people. I know that that's how people are aided in their life. Paul, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You want people to have faith in God? Give them the Word of Christ. That's where faith comes from. You can't create faith in someone's heart, but God can. And He does it through His Word, we're told. So that's why I purposefully try to find ways to put Bible in my talk. That's why also scripture memory is so good for us too, because it's the Lord will bring it to our memory. Now, talking about feeding many with our words. Remember when Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we don't live by bread alone. Yes, that picture looked delicious. Because why? You live by food. But you don't just live by food, according to Jesus Christ. You also live by the Word of God. And so as you give it to people, guess what? You're helping them. You're giving them food for their souls. You might not see it. But last I checked, you've never seen Jesus, but you know He's real. So our words are like silver and gold. Wise words are like refreshing water, and wise words are like life-giving food. That's how they're a gift from God. Next, speech can be used for good. You say, yeah, we just talked about that. Yes, but here's some specific ways where it can be used for good. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this, "The key issue is the condition of the heart. If there's war in the heart, then our words will be destructive missiles instead of healing medicines. Earthly wisdom advises us to fight for our rights and make every disagreement a win-lose situation. But heaven's wisdom seeks for a win-win situation that strengthens the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace." Our words being healing medicines to people. Our words seeking to have a win-win and not so much, well, let me tell you how bad you are. Let me tell you how wrong you are. But our words helping people. In what ways? Our words can bring peace instead of war. We're told in the Proverbs. In what way? Listen to this. Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's hard to argue with someone who's just coming back very gentle, very calm. It's hard to argue with that person. It's even frustrating sometimes. I talked to a guy. He said that makes his wife even angrier when he answers her very gently. She wants to argue, he said. Anyway, they don't go to this church. But listen, this is true. A soft answer, a soft word turns away wrath, and it does. You will have a soft word on your tongue ready if you don't have the anger and the war in your heart. So if that's there, be praying. Because again, I don't just want mouth reform happening. I want heart reform happening, and God wants heart reform happening. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. Next, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. This is Proverbs 15:18. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So, slow to anger can quiet contention. I'm not always good about being slow to anger. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. Unfortunately, I default to anger. I wish I didn't. When I'm stressed, when I'm hungry, when I'm being disobeyed by the children, and then somebody all of a sudden drops something in the kitchen and it breaks, psh, oh man, I come out of my office like, like a grizzly bear. And I don't like that about me. I mean, I'm ready to like drop a nuke in the house and everybody's getting spankings even if you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, no, I've never done that, but I default to that, and I wish I didn't. So I pray about that. Lord, help me with this, because I know that's kind of my bent. I'm sort of bent in that way. And so I want to be like what I'm preaching here, okay? I want to quiet things down. I love how my mom is able to do that. I mean, things can be going chaotic, and she can enter the room, and she just asks a few questions, and then, well, everything just cools down. Well, you know, because she's awesome. I wish I was more like her in that area, how she's like Jesus in that area. And so I want to be clear here, though. Solomon's not advising us to compromise on truth in any way in order to bring peace. Because you know just as well as I do, if you're talking about truth, now this is not so much an argument situation anymore. This is just talking about truth in the world to people. Truth makes people angry because it exposes their sin. And we like our sin a lot before we come to know Jesus Christ. We really like our sin a lot. And so once truth starts getting exposed, anger starts coming out, and you can diffuse that anger, of course, by just watering down the truth. But that would be wrong. So he's not advising you in your soft, gentle answer for it to be a compromising answer. No, never. So we're not saying that. Don't water down the truth ever to try to make someone less angry. He's advising us to have a gentle spirit and a gracious attitude when we disagree with others. Because we're going to disagree with others. And this is also how we show the Spirit of Christ. Next, our words can restore those who have sinned. And aren't you glad our words can help those who've sinned? We can help them. It says here in Proverbs 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now, we don't use that word reprove much, but to reprove someone means you're correcting them, but in such a way that to build them up. You're not just saying, you're bad. Now, go off to jail, you. You're saying, listen, I noticed this, I saw this. You know that's bad. I know it's bad. Come on, how can I help you? Because you need to get past that. You know that was not good. You're doing it in such a way, I'm correcting you, yes, but I'm doing it to help you. So a wise reprover, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. It's like a gold ornament somewhere on you when a wise person comes to you and reproves you and you have a listening ear. That's something beautiful to behold. Next, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Notice it says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. You don't get a lot of favor from that guy when you're rebuking him in the moment. He's angry because he's flat out in sin. You have exposed it, or you've caught him in that sin, and you're rebuking him. A rebuke is different from a reprove. A reprove is, let me help it. A rebuke is, stop doing that. You know that's wrong. Now, it's hard to get a happy response from the man at that moment, but it says here, you will find favor from that man if he's a truly godly man that knows he's messed up and is willing to repent of that. You'll find a favor from him afterward. more so than if you flattered him. It's never good to flatter someone. It puffs up an ego, and it usually has ulterior motives. So guys, this reproving, this rebuking, it obviously has to be done rightly. Jesus tells us in the scriptures how to do that. In Matthew, I think it's 6, I believe. But it's got to be done through much prayer beforehand. And while doing it, you need to be praying as well. And if you don't have tears in your eyes while you're reproving or rebuking a friend, at least have tears in your voice when you're doing it, okay? Because it is something that we do want to help people out of, not shame them for, because we've all sinned. Next, our words can encourage those who've been burdened. Lots of people burdened in this world. Once you get to know people and they open up to you, there's a lot of people with a lot of burdens. Inside the church, saved people, and especially outside the church, of course. But listen to this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. This is Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a heart weighs a man down, but a good word makes him glad. It's very encouraging when you're able to help someone, isn't it? I mean, we like helping people. And we love it when we give people advice. I'm crackling here something. Maybe my battery's low. I can shout. We had to do that in Belize. We didn't have microphones in Belize all the time. There we go. It's encouraging when someone comes to you, burdened, downcast, and you're able to help them with your words. And we're supposed to be helping people, of course, all the time, but when our words are focused on the Word of God and we give them that advice and it lifts them up, praise God for that. It feels really good when you're able to help people. Now listen to this. I love this one. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Some translations say, and health to the bones. I actually like that one better. Maybe that's the way I learned it. I think that's in the old King James. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words being like a honeycomb. It's just, good to eat. And lights up your eyes when you eat it. And good for people. It gives them health. So I actually prayed this the other day when I was in a counseling session with someone recently. I prayed these words, Lord, help my words to be gracious like a honeycomb for this person. Lord, I want it to build this person up and give health. And the Lord thankfully did answer in that counseling session. So pray these verses too. You can pray verses. That verse that we said right before I came up and spoke, open our eyes that I think it said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. I pray that before I study often. Make these scriptures into prayers. Once when Jesus was attending the synagogue on a Sabbath day, he was asked to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he read these words that later he said he came to fulfill. So as he's reading them, as I read them, hear them as he's not only reading them, he is the fulfillment of them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in that same topic of encouraging the burdened, Jesus said he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He said he came to proclaim liberty to captives. Now, do you think he meant literal captives, like he only had a prison ministry? No, of course not. We know that's not true. Captives in their soul, captives to sin. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus did the same thing with his words. So when we do this, we're being like Jesus. And what's cool is we can even use his own words, to help people. I mean, this was a man that when he spoke, he was making Bible. I mean, every word he said became Bible. So why not use his words to help people? Memorize them. Give them right back to people. He encouraged those who were burdened by giving them truth. Next, speech can be also used for evil. We know this is true. We've done this. Earlier, when I mentioned the Garden of Eden, people speaking to each other there, God to Adam, Adam to Eve, back and forth. Guess what? There was somebody else in the garden speaking, wasn't there? The serpent was also in the Garden of Eden, and he was speaking. He is deceptive. He's called the wicked one, the deceiver, Satan. He was crafty and still is. Cunning and still is. With his tongue. That's his main weapon. And he's really good at it. He's had thousands and thousands of years of practice. So we know full well that words can be used to deceive, they can be used to control, they can be used to destroy. We see that from the third chapter of the Bible. And there are many ways that not only the devil, but also you and I also can use our words to destroy. We hurt others by gossiping. That's one thing that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about, gossiping. Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Just because you know something doesn't mean you have to talk about it. It's better usually to keep a thing covered. And if it's not going to build someone up, then you might should keep it between you and the Lord, or you and that person. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. There's many people that I can just tell sometimes, I'm like, probably don't want to open up to him. You can just tell. This has helped me in my life. This has helped me a ton. Listen to this. Those who talk to you about others will talk to others about you. Those who talk to you about others will talk to others about you. So if you've got someone at work and you think it's just you and her or you and him and you guys are, it's just, and he's always telling you, hey, that guy over there, that guy over there. Guess what? When you're not around, you know what he's saying? Hey, Cohen over there. It is true. It is true. Next, Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You know what? I can almost promise you, you remember gossip more than you remember any compliment somebody said about something, or someone rather. Like if someone ever told you, hey, that guy, listen, he's really godly and he did this and that and whatever. You probably remember that less. That doesn't go in your database as quickly as, well, let me tell you what he said at one church meeting. That's burned in your brain. You see that guy 10 years later, and you're still thinking, but you said this once at a church meeting. I remember, because so-and-so told me. They're like delicious morsels. They go down into your innermost parts. So be careful with those words. Be careful with gossiping. Remember, the Lord's writing every word down. We hurt others by speaking in anger. Next, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. We saw that one earlier, but we were focusing on the second part. Now we're focusing on the first part. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. We are hurting others when we speak out in our temper. We're going to talk about that later, too. I'm not just saying, don't be angry. Because it's like, yeah, Cohen, I know that. Tell me how to not be angry. Well, we're going to get there. Next, a man of wrath stirs up strife. And one who gives to anger causes much transgression. This is Proverbs 29:22. I'll read it again. A man of wrath stirs up strife. One who is given to anger causes much transgression. If you are an angry person, and I know you're thinking, Cohen, you said you're an angry person. I struggle with it, yes. I don't define myself by it. I don't think I'm defined by it. I do struggle with it. But the Lord has changed me. I'm the new Cohen who unfortunately still sometimes struggles with the old ways of the old Cohen. Like you've heard maybe some people say, as a Christian, I'm not sinless, but I sin less. Because I have a new spirit within me, a spirit that loves righteousness and hates the evil. And when I do sin, it bothers me and I repent of it and I turn from it. Not like before, where I revel in it. Next, these next 2 points I really want to camp on for a little while because they are a big deal for us. I want to talk about how we hurt others by impulsive speech and we hurt others by talking too much. Okay? Most of us struggle here. You'll find very few people, there are a few, but you'll find very few people that talk too little. Usually most of us struggle with talking too much and talking impulsively. Proverbs has a lot to say about talking impulsively. Reckless words pierce like a sword. When you just speak and you react and your words are just reckless, they're painful. They're painful. I had a brother come to me once and he was angry. And he just laid into me and it hurt. I mean, some of his information was not even all the way accurate, but he was angry about it and just laid into me. And I went away feeling like, oh my goodness, my guts are just laying out on the concrete. He sliced me open and it hurt. They pierce like a sword, reckless words do. Next, Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders what to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, this is key. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, thinks about what should I say. I used to have a professor in Bible college, and this bugged me about him at first. Then I saw the wisdom in it. There we were in Bible college. Lots of students wanting to learn lots of things. Big questions we had about God and the Bible. And he'd get a hard question sometimes. And so the student would say, Professor so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. And he would sit there. And he would just stare off into blank nothingness. I'm not sure about that. Or he would sit there into blank nothing. I mean, for like almost 5 uncomfortable seconds, we're all kind of like, what's going on? Did he, black, what's? Because he didn't do those signs of I'm thinking, like, or, you know, he didn't give any of those signs, like, I'm thinking about that. He would just freeze and stare. But then he would answer. And his answer was either, I don't know, but have you thought about this and this and this? Or it was either, okay, here's my answer. He was pondering how to answer. And I appreciated that about him. And I learned that I should do that too. And I think it's a good practice. I'm not saying you have to stand and stare into blank nothingness. You can do the thinking pose like the thinker. But there is great benefit in that for you. Ponder how to answer someone. The heart of the righteous does that, it says. The heart of the righteous does this. Something that we do. Listen to this. Next one. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. How many of you have ever been right in the middle of your question? You're not to the end of your question yet, and the person you're talking to just interrupts you and gives you some answer, and you're like, "That's thank you for that." 5 minutes later that you just rambled on. Thank you for that, but that's not what I wanted. That's not where I was going. Listen to me, please. I mean, doesn't that bug you? So don't be that guy or girl. Don't give an answer before you hear what's being asked. It's folly and shame. Next, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Hasty in his words, just quick to throw them out there. I used to have a friend like this. I mean, I knew, gosh. Okay, first of all, I got to ask questions real quick because he's just going to interrupt me before I even get finished. And I got so tired of it once, I just came up to him and I said, okay, yes or no, is blah, 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 good? And then like 5 minutes later, I was like, okay, I just want a yes or no. I just really want a yes or no, because I know you. And you're just going to. He was hasty in his words. I mean, it's just like, they're just too many of them, too quick. And I don't want to be that guy either. And I'm afraid I am sometimes. But I don't want to be. So don't be so impulsive. Learn to weigh out the matter. Weigh out your words before you give them to people. You will much more benefit people. I'll much more benefit people if I do that. Next, we hurt others by talking too much. Amen. I admit, if you haven't noticed, preachers, we have the gift of gab. That's actually how we earn a living, I guess, right? Peter was like that too. Talking too much. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That's true. The more I talk, the more sometimes I will get myself in trouble if I'm not careful. Just weigh out those words, say the right ones at the right time. Boom. You're done. Sometimes I don't need to keep going and going and going. Now, this one I love, and the Lord's burned it in my memory. It's if I learned it in the old translation, but it says this. This is Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I learned it. Even a fool, when he keeps his peace, is considered wise. That means, let's say you're in a board meeting. Everybody's talking, they're giving all their advice. But there's one guy over there not talking. Everybody's assuming, oh, he's just taking it all in. He's weighing out what to say at the right moment. And then they get to him, Bob, you haven't been saying much. You're taking it all in. What do you think? And then Bob answers, oh, no, I was just thinking about this episode I saw on Netflix. You know, we thought he was wise, but he was a fool, right? But even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his peace. Because we're thinking, he's pondering things. He's weighing them out. Okay. So you, let's learn from the fool who's just thinking about Netflix. Guess what? Be silent. Take it in. Because you are not a fool. You're weighing the matter out. Even when he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent, even a fool. So here we go. In the end, those of us struggle with our mouths. God changes our speech by changing our hearts. That's where the battle's won. I don't want you to fight here after you leave this room. I don't want you to say, okay, I'm going to stop talking so much. I'm going to stop. No, I want you to start focusing on the heart. Because once you get the heart right, the mouth will follow. People who speak wisely, saying things at the right time, saying them in the right way, because you can be right in what you say and wrong in how you say it. Saying things at the right time and in the right way, these are people who store God's truth in their hearts. When God's truth is stored up in your heart, it makes a change. How do you store it up? By being in it, by learning it, by reading it, praying it, like I told you earlier. Listen to Proverbs 10:13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. That understanding comes from the word of God. Wise people store up knowledge, we're also told in the Proverbs. Therefore, these people are filled with God's truth. And when you have God's truth in your heart and it's coming out of your mouth, guess what? You're shining light into dark places. You're giving hope where there was none. Isn't that encouraging? I'm telling you the truth, guys. When you use God's word in people's life, things change. And they're either going to change for the good as those people believe you and walk in obedience to what you're saying, or they're going to change for the worst as they disregard it and choose to walk in obedience to it. But nobody goes away from the word of God neutral. They're either getting further softened in their hearts or they're getting further hardened in their hearts. So, guys, if we devote ourselves to the serious study of God's word, it can only benefit us and then benefit others too as we give it out, because we don't keep truth to ourselves. So if we're filled with the word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, we'll be part of the solution and not the problem. I think I know which side I want to be on. So Jesus Christ, who knows all truth, who's the author of all truth, he also said this right before the verses that I told you earlier, and I'll say it again, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So the first step for you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the first step for you is repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because guess what? If we did a test right now of the Ten Commandments, you ever lied?
Yes.
You ever stolen?
Yes.
You ever looked on someone with lust? Because Jesus said, I tell you, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you looked with lust?
Yes.
So that's only three of the Ten Commandments. So by your own admission, you'd be a liar, a thief, an adulterer in heart. You still got seven other of the Ten Commandments pointed at you. And if God were to judge you by those Ten Commandments on the day of judgment, would you be guilty or innocent? Well, you'd be guilty. And God's a good judge, and good judges punish sin. And there's no one in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. Everyone in hell deserves to be there because they've sinned against a holy God. But the Lord Jesus came down, put on flesh, lived among us without sin, showed us the way to the Father, chose to take the wrath of God upon himself in your place. You don't have another friend like that. And he died. And he rose again from the dead. And guess what the Bible says? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because Jesus paid your fine. He paid it. You receive it and be saved through repentance and faith in what he did for you. And that's the only way to be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. Because he's the only one who's ever taken the punishment for sin. So, non-Christian, that's how you be saved. And your heart will then cause your mouth to change. Christian, you need that truth too, because the power of Jesus living within you is what's going to help you change your speech. And so my prayer is that we'll do those things that we said. We'll see that our speech is a gift from God, and we'll use it for good and not for evil. We'll also be better listeners. We will also be better responders, weighing out our speech before we just give it. And then lastly, we will saturate our tongues, saturate our hearts, really, with the truth of the Word of God, so that when our tongues start flapping, people are given truth, because we're so saturated with the Word of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So Christ Fellowship, join me in choosing life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much for your word. It's living, it's true, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does pierce into our hearts, Lord, and cause conviction. But you also use it to bring comfort.